My sense this morning is a real stirring for our world, and that our world is becoming very, very accustomed to the new norm. They're living, they're making their plans, they're doing the desires of their heart, but I don't see a lot of crying out to God. Lord, I want you in my life. I want you to make sense out of my life. I want to do this your way. I don't see the world doing that. There are multitudes of people that are giving their heart to Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. But the multitudes, real multitudes, upon multitudes, are in the valley of decision, and they're just out there kind of doing their thing, and they're not including the Lord in their daily plans. I can see, here's a depiction of one thing I want to share with you, and I want to share with you another one. Here's a depiction, though, of someone who's just out having fun and not really aware of the danger that is there or the seriousness of this day. And I sense that America is in a lot of trouble. Not only America as a nation, but American families are having fun, but they're not including the Lord or aware of the seriousness of this day. The Lord will not always, in Genesis it tells us, I believe it's Genesis 6:3, it tells us God will not always strive with man, for he is flesh. He's being very patient until there's going to come a day when he that said he will come, and then it'll be too late, like the flood. And so, look at this. And this guy's having fun, but there's a message for him to take something else pretty serious. Now, this is kind of overhead. It was kind of dark, and anyhow, and I ran it off in the back again because I left the other one at the house. But here he is, water skiing. I put an overhead up here. There's a man out here in the water skiing, evidently in the channels of big ships and stuff. And this gigantic ship is just about ready to run him over. And the ship has a message on the bow. He's water skiing, holding on for dear life. And the bow of the ship says, if you can read this, you're pretty much screwed. See, the danger is there. And he is flirting with danger and this gigantic ship, and he's somewhere where he shouldn't be. And the sign says, if you can read this, you're pretty much screwed. Not to use the word in any derogatory way, but he is in a very dangerous place. And so I see the world this way. They're having fun, and yet danger is lurking. They're not paying attention. And Jesus said to Israel, to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And so here's another overhead that I want to put up here. And I know you all can relate to this because this is very real. This is very up to date. Not just America, but the world is in trouble right now. And I want to reflect upon something that we'll see right here. It says right here in the caption, I put another overhead up. It's got a picture, different frames of a ship that is sinking. And the ship is sinking in each frame. And the first frame says, Captain Obama, what should we do? Now, I want to make something very clear. I'm not mocking any president. I could say, Captain President, what should we do? Okay, so we're not knocking people, but our present president is President Obama. So if you want to, we can say, Captain President, what should we do? The ship is halfway under. A next frame, it's on a little bit more. Next frame, the ship is a little bit more under, and a little bit more until finally the ship is out of sight. It is already sunken beneath the water. And the last caption says, hold on, I've got a plan. So it's not just Obama, it's not just the President of the United States, whoever he may be, but the ship has sank below the water, and the caption says, hold on, I've got a plan. And so I want to say to us all today, I don't hear anything about let us fast and pray, we're in trouble. How many of you know that Greece, we have an acquaintance, we know their families in Greece. She said there's trouble, great trouble in Greece. Not only in Greece, but there's great danger of Spain and Italy, the domino effect with the European common market. The world over right now is in big time trouble. And on this depiction that I just showed you, I don't hear anything coming out of the leadership of our country about fasting and praying. We are in big trouble. We need to get on our knees before the Lord. And so so goes America, so goes the world, so to speak. And so we are in trouble, and we are not on our knees as a nation, as Washington is, as far as Washington's concerned. I don't hear a message coming from them, because of all things, they want to make sure we separate the church from the state. And so you don't hear it. It's a very, very sad situation.
The governor of Texas called for a day of fasting and prayer, and he was mocked.
Yes, ma'am.
Unassailably in the media.
Linda just gave a testimony that the governor of Texas, who is now throwing his hat into the GOP nomination, called for a day of fasting and prayer. And he's not ashamed to speak of the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's not ashamed to say things like this. And so we're in trouble. Do you sense that? There's things going on right now that have never happened before. It's all record-breaking type stuff. And so we're in trouble. And the way to come back from being scattered is to cry out to God to gather us. Do you believe that could still happen in our country, or in our city, or in our state? Do you believe that there's time or opportunity to come back from being scattered to be gathered back to the Lord? I believe there's time. But just like the Lord said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's going to come a day for Jesus to return. There's going to come a day when all of Revelation will come to pass. All nations of the world will be gathered around Israel one day. All the nations will be gathered around Israel one day. And then one day Jesus will return on the Mount of Olives. It will split from east to west, and they will run to the safety and security of Jesus Christ. But it's very, very serious hour, a time that we're living in today, and I would like to reflect upon that a little bit and continue something that we were talking about last week in Deuteronomy 30, and that is God has made a way for man to be saved or rescued from this dilemma. So many, many years ago, they rebelled, they were scattered. God put out a plea. Today, the same thing. I see such a scattering, such a dispersion, and such as Shirley gave a testimony this morning about this man on her walk. He gave his life to the Lord when he was around the fifth grade, but since he's been scattered. He's been just wandering. He's just been wandering. And he needs to come back to his roots. He needs to give his heart to Jesus and dedicate his heart back to the Lord. Today I'd like to share with you about choice determines destiny. Choice determines destiny. That's true in our daily lives. The choices we make determine certain things that are going to happen. But choice determines our destiny. And in your handouts today, I made some comments, and I'd like to share just a couple of those before we go and share some things in Deuteronomy. Never, never, ever, since the beginning of time that God breathed breath into Adam out of the soil of the ground and made man, never has a soul who has gone astray from God's commands, God's way, benefited from his disobedience and rebellion. Never. It just doesn't work that way. All of us, in fact, like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. All of us has gone astray. Not one man on this earth is free from being called a liar. For all men are liars. Scriptures tell us that. We've told a lie somewhere or another. Not that you walk in lies as a Christian, but somewhere along the line, every one of us have been found to be a liar. All of us have gone astray. It means, when we talk about astray in the Hebrew meaning of that, it means to wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, to wander, to deceive oneself, to stagger around like a drunk man, calls to err, and to be seduced. If we will not, and we've said this before, be governed or ruled by God, we'll be governed or ruled by the adversary of our soul, Satan. You're going to be ruled by somebody. Why not be ruled by God? Why not bow the knee to God? Why not bow the knee in submission to Jesus Christ today? Because one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Why not do it now? That ship in the harbor that man was skiing close to and about to hit was representative of the calamity that is there in neglect of serving the Lord. History tells us that God's own people, Israel, the Hebrew nation, often wandered from his commands and staggered into despair and calamity. Moses admonished the Hebrews in advance and declared to them that there would be a blessing for obedience and a curse for disobedience. That's just the way it is. A lot of people don't like to hear that. A lot of people who have chosen a certain lifestyle and who are being very bold about it do not like to hear coming from God's Word that there are blessings for obedience and there are trials and curses for disobedience. They don't like to hear that because they don't like anyone to say that you're the only one with the truth. And so, in our Bay Area, I just want to give you an update. It's almost in the paper all the time. In our Bay Area, in Hillsborough, Pasco, and Hernando counties, in the last 10 years, according to the census, there's been an increase of 53% in Hillsborough, 56% in Pinellas, and 83% increase in Pasco County of the gay agenda, men with men, or it's not even talking, it's talking about gay couples, not talking about women with women, it's just talking about gay men. And also, gay couples are quietly adopting in Florida. This is going on quietly. And so I'm just giving you some facts about people who have chosen to live a lifestyle that is in disobedience to the Lord. We as a nation, if we continue to be bold and in the face of God defy Him for what He calls an abomination, we're going to suffer from that. And these people are adopting children, quietly adopting and raising them under that lifestyle. What good can come from this? They're going to grow up thinking it's okay. And they're likely to also assume that lifestyle and live that lifestyle, thinking that God loves me, even though I've made this choice, there's no scattering, there's no disobedience, I'm going to heaven. I mean, this is what they proclaim, this is what they profess. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. And the Lord says, There's a blessing for obedience, and there's a curse for disobedience. If we'll look quick, briefly, if you would, with me in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to share a couple things with you here about what happens if we get things turned around, what God has for us. Blessings for obedience. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. This is Moses, who's about the end of his life. We shared some of that last week, but not these specific scriptures. We shared some other scriptures. Moses is about to pass on. He's 120 years old when he does. And he's saying, and he's declaring to the Hebrew nation, so it shall be in verse 1, that when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. In other words, they've been banished for their disobedience and rebellion, and they've been dispersed. And look what happens in verse 2. We're going to read through these scriptures, and I'm going to put some things on the overhead for you to make a point of what God said He will do if we return. And verse 2, after you've been banished, in verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then, verse 3, if you return and obey, then, verse 3, the Lord your God will restore you from captivity. We have captives all over today in our nation who are scattered and disobedient. God wants to restore, not to destroy. God wants to gather, not scatter. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you or revive you from the captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, and from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. So to speak, I think we are at the ends of the earth in a lot of things that we see going on. We're at the end. We're kind of just way out there. But God wants to gather. It's not too late. It's not over. There's still time, but time is running out. In verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may what? Verse 6, in order that you may not die but live. And verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you. In other words, all the curses of the enemy against you are going to be put on the enemies. You reap what you sow. What you throw up is going to come back down on you. In verse 8, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments, which I command you today. In verse 9, then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hands, in your offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers. In verse 10, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. In what we just read, I just want to recap for you and put it on an overhead, what we just read, what's going to happen if you return and obey from your rebellious state. Aren't you glad that when you were out doing your thing, running from God, Aren't you rejoicing today that he's been so merciful to you? I mean, you of all the people on this earth, why has he been so merciful to you? Because you could be them. That's how I look at people. I could be them. I could be doing what they're doing. Running from God, rebelling against God. And I'm so grateful. So I'm so grateful that I've come back to know Him, to walk with Him, to strive to do it His way, and to honor Him. And so here's what God says He has for me and for you and for all those who come back to Him, just like the prodigal son did, who left home, spent all of his money. He just squandered everything. He ended up eating where? The prodigal son. He wanted everything. His father gave him what was coming to him. He ended up eating with the pigs. And he said, came to his senses, and he said what? I will get up. I will get up and return to my father. The servants back home have it better than I do. See, but he wasn't a servant. He was a son. So, what does God have for us as we return to Him in obedience? Restoration from captivity. Restoration from captivity. And in Psalm 23:3, I was going to give you some handouts to look up some of these scriptures to amplify this a little bit. In Psalm 23:3, let's do that right now. If Carolyn, if you could hand out some of these. I just need some readers. Whoever would like to read, I have some of these psalms for you to read. And psalms and some scriptures in the New Testament. I just want to amplify this a little bit. But God is going to restore them from captivity. And in Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In Psalm 23:3, God is the restorer of my soul. David did a lot of things that were way out of order, and he knew it. And he was the chiefest of sinners. And also, we know that Paul said the same thing. Here we have David crying out to God and thanking God for the restoration of his soul. So, I was a captive. I was a captive in the world. I didn't always walk with Jesus, but when the day I gave my heart to Him, I was very grateful for the restoration process. God does not scatter, God gathers. The enemy of our soul, Satan, the god of this world, scatters. And how great is that scattering? And what we just read in Deuteronomy 30, they've been scattered, and Moses tells them, if you come back, you're going to be restored. You're going to be revived. You're going to have life. Have any of you witnessed anyone coming back to life, so to speak, from what it looked like from death after being performed, someone performing CPR on them? Although maybe not biologically dead, but on all appearances, if they didn't get this reviving, they would have been dead. Anybody ever experienced that with anyone? I know in the field, a lot of our soldiers and the medics and people like that, they'll do whatever they can to get that soul, get that heart beating. Revived. Restoration. Life coming back. The second thing God said that He will do in Deuteronomy 30 as they come back to Him is that He will have compassion on them. I don't know who has Psalm 78. He will have compassion on them. God is a compassionate God. The God of this world is not a God of compassion. He will use you. He will shred you. And when He's through with you, He'll throw you away like garbage. The God of this world. But God is a compassionate God. He said He will have compassion on them. Who has Psalm 78, 37 through 39?
For their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return.
They were not always obedient, yet God was very compassionate. I'll tell you what, our little Adlin is a joy to be around, but as a child sometimes she doesn't always do exactly what you want her to do, but there's nothing but compassion on our part as grandparents and parents, and Linda as a well, Linda is a aunt-ma? Is that what we say? We call her aunt-ma? Spends a lot of time with her. But she is where she is and her little understanding. But we also, at times, God looks at us like children, not always obedient, but God is very compassionate for a season. For a season. The door is wide open for God's compassion right now. But there was a day when the door of the ark was closed after Noah. 8 people at that time got on that, and the door was closed, and that was it. No one else could get in the ark. No one else could get in. That was it. It's over. And so then we had the flood, and we had the destruction of the earth. And that dispensation was over. And now we had the repopulating of the earth. And this time, God says, I will not destroy the world by water. Next time, it's going to be by fire. And so, He will have compassion on them. Gather them to Him. God will gather them, He says, as they return to Him. He says, when you go out there, and you're going to do it because He knew it ahead of time, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to be rebellious, but when you find yourself out there and you turn your heart to Me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather you back to Me. Anyone has Psalm 50, verse 5?
Gather together My own people who by their sacrifice upon My altar have promised to obey Me.
Okay, and that's that covenant God's talking about. A New American Standard Bible says, Psalm 50, verse 5, gather My godly ones to Me, those who have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. So God's people who've made a covenant with Him, after they've had their fill of the world, return to Him, and God is going to gather them to Him. Now this is pretty powerful too, Psalm 106, 43. Psalm 106, 43. I don't know.
Three times He would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so they sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captives.
How many times has God held back what we really deserve? Maybe we didn't do it, but we thought it. And the Lord sees that, right? That intent. But God is not out to discover something wrong in us so He can get His heavenly fly swatter and whack us. God is very patient with us, like we are with children as they're growing, or else they'll never grow up, because you'll have them squished before they can even, you know, get over a year old. And so God held back from what we deserve. Very, very merciful. And so the Hebrew nation is an example of that. And so He will gather them to Him. And Psalm, Linda just read Psalm 106, 43 through 46. He will give them possession of the promised land. And all the promises that God has for us, as He had for them in the promised land, the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, today Jesus has given us the access, the entry into the promised land to enjoy His presence and to walk with Him in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so He will give them possession of the promised land. In Genesis 22, 15 through 18, who has that? Ted?
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by Myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed Him.
And what was that all about? What was that discussion all about? Because Abraham was faithful to the Lord. Because you have done this, you have not held back your only son, you know, from Me, I will bless you as the sand of the seashore, and your heritage will prosper. And so because of faith, they're going to enter into the promised land. That's what God has for them who are obedient. And we're not always there, are we? We're not always there. But God is calling the church while there's still time to obey and trust Him and have nothing to do with or participate with what the world is doing. Prosper them and multiply them. Psalms 1, 1 through 6. This is a very, very powerful psalm. Who has that?
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
There's the two contrasting blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. But prosper, I know you hear a lot about prosperity. A lot of people preach prosperity, and a lot of times it seems to be indicative of material gain. Prosper here in Psalm 106 means to be at ease, to have peace, to give rest, to raise hopes, to be happy, and to be safe. I don't see here necessarily where there's a priority with how much money I have in a bank account. There's nothing wrong if you have $1 million, Wanda, right now in your bank account. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Or if you have a 12-bedroom home or 10 bathrooms, there's nothing wrong with that. If your heart is dedicated to the Lord, sanctified and set apart, glorifying Him with everything you have, that you know it's His, not yours. Nothing wrong with you driving a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce. But we're not talking about those things here. We're talking about how many of you would rather have than any of those things. Be at ease, have peace, give rest, raise your hopes, and to be happy and to be safe and to be walking in that hope. How many of you would rather have that than anything this world has to offer? I would. In the back earlier, we were praying, and I just made the analogy of a child growing up. We didn't always have a lot of things that other kids had. Hand-me-down clothes and stuff like that, and Dad couldn't always get us the bicycles like other kids had and things like that, but we had what we had need of. God provided for us as children, all 7 of us. But God took care of us, and God's going to take care of us today. You may not have what the world has, so don't go looking at the world and what they're doing as though that's somehow being favored of God, because that has nothing to do with God's favor, what you see somebody have. And then in 3 John 2 through 4, someone who has that, 3 John 2 through 4, there's no...
Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth.
And this prosperity in 3 John 2 through 4 talks about getting along with, to have a way open, to get along well, have a prosperous journey. That's what prosperity means. And I think in 3 John 2 through 4, we're talking about the prosperity of the soul being in right standing with God. We're not talking about material gain whatsoever. And so God is going to prosper them and multiply them. Another promise that God has, they return to the Lord. God's going to circumcise their heart and the heart of their descendants to love the Lord their God, to love the Lord God with all their hearts and with all their soul, in order that they may live. Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Who has that?
Doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. May God's mercy and peace be upon all of you who live by this principle, and upon those everywhere who are really God's own.
We do know that the Hebrew people circumcised the male children at 8 days. the Canaanites and Egyptians circumcised their boys at the puberty age of around 12. But the Hebrews did it because it was Abrahamic covenant with God. And the foreskin of the male reproductive organ was cut asunder to cut away the flesh. And it was also very, very powerful because that was the reproduction organ of the male. And God says, I want this to be holy, sanctified unto me for generations to come. I want this to be of me, by me, and for me. You shall be mine and mine only. A covenant relationship with God, a cutting away of the foreskin and the natural. And now he says what? He's going to circumcise not the foreskin, because Jesus clarified that quite lengthy in the New Testament. He says, we're not talking about the circumcision of the foreskin. That doesn't matter today to the Lord. What matters is the cutting away of the hard heart. The circumcision of the heart is what God is after. And the heart of their descendants to love the Lord our God with all their hearts and with all their soul in order that they may live. Not only the circumcision of their hearts when they return, but also the circumcision of the hearts of the next generation and the next generation. See, I want not only my heart to be circumcised as a grandparent, I want Adeline's heart to be circumcised, and I want her children to have a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the flesh and a covenant relationship with God. I want their hearts to be completely mine, dedicated to me. Not the physical removal of flesh. Jesus always came to fulfill what we see in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. And so in Galatians 6, 15 and 16, who read that? Wanda just did. You all understand that, how powerful that is? So as we return to the Lord, we get a circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. Very, very, very powerful. The world doesn't have this. And the world's not going to act like they have a circumcised heart, dedicated and given over to the Lord. They're going to do worldly things. They can't. Godly people cannot act like or live like godly people. They're in the world. So they're going to act like the world. And so God's children, though, God has some powerful things for us, though. He has a life for us and great promises. And God is going to... Another thing that God is going to do, I'm going to tie all these together with a scripture, very, very powerful. God is going to prosper them abundantly in the work of their hands. God is going to prosper their offspring. God is going to prosper the offspring of their cattle. In other words, even their cattle is going to probably have healthy calves. Instead of having a single calf, they're going to have twins. Or instead of their hunting dogs going to have two pups or sickly pups, they're going to have 10 healthy pups. You know, God's going to prosper the offspring of their cattle, prosper the produce of their ground. God will rejoice over you for good. Who has Matthew? Matthew 11? Matthew 18, 11 through 14.
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is strayed? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish.
See, God doesn't want the soul to perish. Even though he's rebellious, he's given us time, he's given us opportunities, he's given us the shed blood of Jesus to get it right, to get it straight, to repent. But time is running out. Time is running out. We were here last Sunday, right? We were here the Sunday before. Helen just turned 81. She's been around for 81 years.
Happy birthday.
So, you know, life goes on. I'm 81 now. I had an aunt who just passed away 5 days short of being 102. That's quite a while, but that's nothing. That's brief. So just because it seems like we always come to church and we're always going to come to church and we're always going to be here and there's always going to be the sun shining doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. There's a time when this will not be here. This is a day of opportunity. It's a day to be gathered to the Lord to receive what He has for us. And the world is just not there. Don't want to hear it. And then in Joel, very, very powerful, 2:21-27, Joel.
Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad. For the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame.
Shirley met someone on a plane one time on a trip going someplace, and they were part of the church called a Unitarian Universalist. And they thought it, they didn't know where they were going or what it was going to be like, but they thought it was kind of cool because they're going to find out when they get there. So the world today is not, for the most part, the world today, the greatest religion in the world today is Islam. You see, we're not the majority. Christianity is not the majority. But the world is going nowhere fast in their philosophical ideologies. They're going nowhere fast. They're not bowing the knee before Jesus Christ to receive him as Lord and Savior, to receive the benefits he has for him. They're going to wait and see what their God has for them. And it will be eternal separation. There is only one way, one truth, and one life, and that is Jesus Christ. In fact, in the last days, and I want to close with this, in the last days, there's going to be an attitude from people toward God. And I see it today. I see it proliferating tremendously. There's going to be mockery in the last days. And in 2 Peter 3, I want to read this as we close. It's so powerful. Please listen to what's being said, and you'll see how true it is in the world today. And by the way, we didn't go into detail of those things that will happen for those who disobey. Except I want to say this. Obedience brings all these blessings. Disobedience will bring them to a point of perishing. They will perish. Perish means to be completely and totally separated from God forever. Disobedience will bring them to perish. And I like to say this to those who take lightly the things of God, especially in the day that we're living and what I see every day in my life. This is so powerful. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I don't think we can say anything new to you when we preach, but we stir up our minds to remember the Lord. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We give examples perhaps that you haven't heard before and all that, but there's nothing new under the sun. Receive what God has for you and receive it by the Spirit. In verse 2, he writes them a second letter, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, in verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The depiction of the man skiing, having fun, on the water, the great ship comes, and it's a powerful message for him. It's too late. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. See, it escapes their notice. They don't want to notice it. In verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. In verse 7, but the present heavens and the earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about the promise, about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will... But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all these his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, and lest being carried away by the former unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Wow. You know, read that again sometime when you can. And Peter is very powerful, a great admonition to don't be discouraged by what you see going around you, but this world is really not really caring what God says, not really paying attention to what God says, but He will return with a judgment, not destroying the world by water, but this time it will be by fire. You ever been driving around, see the rainbow? Wonder what that's all about? I was on Fletcher going to the VA hospital to see Bob Weinferger, and right in front of him is this gorgeous rainbow. And that was a reminder once again, I will not destroy the world by water, this time by fire. It's a covenant that I have made with mankind and a promise. Praise the Lord. I know in my heart the only way that things are going to make sense to us is the application of living a life looking to the Lord with all your heart. Lord, teach me and show me, reveal yourself to me, and God will, and all the promises that were there for the Hebrew people are going to be there for us when we return our attention to Him. You have to do it daily. You can't just do it once in a while. You have to be reminded constantly and keep it fresh in your mind and commit it to your heart, the relationship to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Father, today we just gather together for a reminder once again that choice does determine eternity. It always has, it always will. I pray that everyone in here, Lord, will make a choice today, make a decision, Lord, to yield to You, to humble themselves before You, and allow You, Lord, to have rule and reign in our life. I pray that for every single person here today. As we go from this place, Lord, I pray that You will watch over us, gather us unto you like you said, Lord, you would in your word, and like Jesus does as our great shepherd. And help us, Father, to trust you, to allow you to do that in our daily lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.